We're going to look into the Gospel of John, chapter 2 this morning, as we continue our Bible study through the Gospel of John. And this morning, it's Commodity Christianity is the title, Don't Buy Into It. And we'd like to look at verse 12 of John, chapter 2. This is what the Word of God says. After this, Jesus went up to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers. They were doing business. When he, Jesus, made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers of money, and he overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And so the Jews answered and they said of him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and he said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body, and therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So, Father, we do thank you for this time this morning of worship, prayer, of recognition of your faithfulness in the lives of people, people trusting you, believing you, living by faith, living in the grace. But, Lord, even now you have a message for us here. A message for us here from your word. I ask, Lord, that you'd help me, that in no way I'd interfere with what you want to accomplish. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Usually for any pastor starting off with a message or anyone giving a talk, it's always important, I think, to have a good opening illustration. So this morning when we're looking at commodity Christianity with the idea of don't buy into it, talking about merchandising, I must say that someone here in our fellowship dropped a card, a bank card, on the floor this morning. It's called Washington Quest. So you might have checked and see. I mean, for real, it's not a joke. So Jeff gave it to me. I think it's rather generous myself to be moved by the Lord just to leave your full account here. We'll put it in the offering box when we're done. But I'm seriously, one of you may have dropped it, and Jeff will be able to give it to you afterwards. We're looking this morning at a very important part of Scripture. I believe all Scripture is important, but as I study and go through this, and I think some of you are familiar with this section of Scripture, it's interesting as we see what's going on in the life of Jesus. Now, for a sense of just a quick review, we're in chapter 2. And when we're studying the Scripture, sometimes it may be hard to grasp and to really retain and remember the Word of God. We want to have God's Word in our heart. Can I just suggest maybe a tool that I use? Like, for example, in chapter 1, I think of four things in chapter 1. Just four words, simple words. The word word, the word witness, the word water, and the word workers. So in chapter 1, as long as it is, I know that there's the word. Jesus came. He is the Word of God. He declared himself to be the eternal God. He's the Word. The witness, we know in John 1, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the witness. He is proclaiming he's not the promised one. He's not, you know, one of the prophets. I mean, he is just John. And then there's the water. John's going to baptize Jesus, and he's going to say and declare, this is the Lamb of God. So we have the Word, we have the witness, we have the water, and then the workers. Again, in John chapter 1, things are moving rather fast, but he begins to pick up those initial disciples that are going to be the main men doing the main work. So he's got his workers that are there. Then in chapter 2, we covered the first part. And the first part was there was a wedding and there was wine. And today there's a whip and there's worship. So as you're looking at the scriptures, not to confuse any, because for some that just is great, and for others, you know, just move on. I'm not with you. And that's okay. But every time I can lay a little nugget out, it might help. The goal is to get God's word in our heart. I like what John MacArthur had to say in the introduction to this section of scripture. He said, now remembering that John was throughout his whole gospel, the main point is that Jesus Christ is God, and that's our message too. John MacArthur says, Jesus is God. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Good teachers don't claim to be God. Jesus is not just a good example, because good examples don't run around with sinners, don't hang out with drunks and tax collectors. He says Jesus is not a religious fanatic. Men, they don't speak words. Madmen don't have those clear thoughts, and madmen don't show that kind of love. Jesus is not a religious phony, because phonies don't rise from the dead. Jesus is not a phantom, because you can't nail a phantom to a cross and have it shed its blood. Jesus is not a myth. Myths don't set calendars for history. Jesus is God in a body. He came to this world to show us what God was like, and then he redeemed us. He's God. That's the message in the Gospel of John. John has been trying to show us the proof that Jesus Christ is God. So when we look at this portion of Scripture, and I give a title regarding a sense of commodity Christianity, don't buy into it. So commodity, something that can be traded. Obviously, like oil's a commodity, wheat's a commodity. There's commodities that are out there. Commodities are used to do business, to trade, to advance profit. Commodities. Unfortunately, this sort of mentality pervades the church and has, and it was even right in this situation where Jesus came in. A total misrepresentation of what Jesus desired his church to be. Now, for me personally, I grew up in a religious system, but within that religious system, I also became perplexed about what the church is supposed to be and what it's not supposed to be. In terms of getting to know God and having a relationship with God, but with a lot of other peripheral things that were in place that really drew me away from that relationship with God. For example, like lighting candles, as though by lighting candles, there would be a sense of some sort of favor with God, perhaps, but you would have to pay to light the candles. And as a little boy, growing up in LA County, you have the smaller candles, and they were, I think, like 10 cents to light, but then there were the larger glass ones. And I remember just standing on the display there, sincere in everything, but as a young boy, I'm trying to calculate this out. Now, I've got a problem that needs prayer, and lighting a candle, I'm informed, has a way of bringing that prayer in a sense of greater priority. And I'm thinking, the 10 cent or the dollar, I'm in trouble. I need all the help I can get. But believe me, I just have a dime. So I just fake it, you know, but I light the big one. Then I go to the confessional and, Father, I've sinned. But we laugh, but this is what happens in growing up. So I'm confused about God, although there's a sincerity towards knowing God. But even as a new born-again believer, as I have a hunger for God's word and begin to see at that time things in the 80s, you know, got saved in 78, and the TV and media and things that were going on, and things that could happen to me and for me if I would just send some money in. If I would just send some money in, they would send me a prayer cloth. And I take this prayer cloth and kind of go rogue and put it in somebody that I want to get saved's, you know, house or shirt or bed. Then it's been prayed on and anointed, but I had to buy it. And then I do that, and I'm just thinking, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I know but it's widespread. It's widespread. You ask people about church. You want to come to church? You want to be church? And all they want is your money, many times is an answer. So we got your money, okay? Now that we got that taken care of, okay, we can get down to business. So when we look here at the scriptures, we see Jesus has gathered together his disciples. And what I do is when I'm going through the scripture right now, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, really. And we are disciples. We're followers of Jesus. But when I read this, these are just men, whether it's Philip or Andrew or John or Peter. These are men following Jesus, like you or I. And as they're seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus and being around Jesus, I'm sure they're struck in awe. And they go to a wedding, and all of a sudden, these pots are filled with water, you know, maybe 30 to 50 gallons, I'm not sure, 20, whatever it is, and he changes it miraculously. These water pots are changed into wine. It's tasted, and the best is there. And we know that Jesus is the creator, and he transforms our life. And even in his ministry, they would say, just say the word, and I'll be healed. Just say the word, I'll be healed. And we see that with the Lord, the best is yet to come. We have the Lord with us. But when we look here in these scriptures, he's coming in verse 13 in the Passover. He's going up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep. Verse 14, we read it. And the doves and the money changers doing business. Now let's just investigate this for just a few minutes. Now what happened is when you come to Passover, according to some of the commentators that write, my question that I want to find out is how many people are coming to Jerusalem? What's the population? What would it be like? So some commentators will say somewhere between 1 and 2 million people could be in Jerusalem at this time for this sort of feast and celebration. And the Passover is a mandatory celebration for the young men and older to attend. So Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles would be the three for certain within the annual calendar they'd go to. This is big. So the Passover is a celebration of the exodus of Egypt. And so when God delivered his people, when they were in bondage in Egypt, what they had to do was they had to put the blood over their doorpost. This is an exodus. What do you mean? They took the blood and they put it on the top and on the side. And it almost would look like the cross. And it'd be on their doorway. And they would be protected from death, from the angel of death. And they would be delivered. And that's the Passover celebration. It's in their heart, that deliverance. And here now is who coming in to this Passover. Think about this. It's the beginning of his ministry. He's probably has 3 years here. And Jesus now, God in human flesh, is coming in. It's Passover. And he's going to be what? The Passover what? He's going to be the Passover lamb. You understand this? So he's coming in, not right now, but he will be. I mean, and so he's coming in to this place. Historically, from the days of Moses until right now, he's coming in. This is the place where they come together. This is the place where they worship God. This is the place where the leaders lead the people to God. This is the place where hearts can be reconciled before God. Forgiveness can be extended. There can be atonement. This is the place. And as he's moving into this place, what does he see? He sees people being ripped off. He sees the whole religious ripped off movement happening. And if you want to know what ignites our Lord towards righteous anger, it's right here in the scriptures. It's amazing. So Jesus is moving in here in this situation. Now again, when you would travel and come and you would have to present your offering, that offering had to be without blemish. And so perhaps, let's give the benefit of the doubt, if there is any, but let's give the benefit to those that are there. Now, there's two things taking place. There's money changers, and there's people selling the livestock. So for the money changers, you cannot take your money from Rome or another place and come in. Remember on Rome, on the coin, Jesus would say, whose image is on this? Caesar. So give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, God the things that are God. So in the temple, you're not going to have a picture of Caesar, anything of idol worship. You need a shekel. You need to take your money and change it for the proper money for the transaction that you're going to be doing. But they were making money off the money. So anytime that, you know, just even in our own society, for changing currency, there is a charge, but they were overcharging. They were dominating. They were monopolizing. And then regarding the animals, you had to have a perfect animal. And so all they had to do was together work out another corrupt plan and saying, no one's going to have a good animal. They're all going to have to buy their animals from us. And we're going to mark it all up. So here they're coming in for a place of worship, and this is what's taking place, but to an extreme measure. You know, obviously we went down to California, and as you fly, it's always an experience there. But isn't it interesting, as I'm going through, you know, it's always good to kind of have some fluids and liquids and water. Sometimes I forget it's in my backpack, and it's good to remember before you put your bag through the thing. But once you get through, I mean, you can't take water with you, right? But once you get through, then to get a thing of water, you could have, for one little thing of water, bought a whole case of water at Costco, okay? I'm just thinking, you guys are just ripping us off here. I mean, I'm sorry, but it's just like, okay, I have no other choice. I have to go on this other side, but on that other side, if I want anything, you can charge whatever you want. It just depends if I want it that bad. And in a sense, you see here, in a spiritual way, these principles that are taking place, and Jesus says, no way. Let's look again and see what happens in verse 15. So Jesus is entering in, and I think this dynamic is unfolding, but it said that he made a whip of cords. Now, and as I'm thinking, how did he make a whip of cords? What did it look like? Some of you think of Indiana Jones or some other movie like that. I'm not certain, but he's making a whip of cords. But when you think about that, all the livestock are there, right? So if you have a million or more people, you're going to have a number of offerings. You're going to have a number of livestock. So there's obviously going to be ropes with animals and this or that. So he's got these ropes, and I'm thinking of this. This is just me thinking it through, but he's making this rope, this whip, right, at this time with the cords. Would that not indicate a sense of warning that something's happening? The Messiah's on the scene, and here's what's going on, and I'm making this cord. I'm not taking action yet. I'm just making there's a major warning, I think, that is there. Warning, warning, warning. You know, the Messiah, what's he making a cord for? I wonder what. And is there any conviction in their hearts, any desire to say, I'm not a part of this. I mean, I'm done. I'm finished with this business. It's not taking place. But as I look at that, I think how God has made and given us many warnings. God continues to give us warnings. He gives us warnings about our life and our lifestyle and our life choices. And it's as though he's patient. He's making that cord. But it's not without judgment. In other words, it says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. There's a reality. If we continue in our ungodly ways, then there is a consequence. There's a reality. There's a judgment that's coming. And so what happens is, as he has this, again in verse 15, what he's going to do at this time is he's going to drive out with this whip, you'll see. He drove them all out of the temple. And he's speaking about the sheep and the oxen. I don't know what image that you have of Jesus Christ, but Jesus, fully God and fully man, is a man's man. I don't know what image you have in your mind of who he was in terms of his physical presence that's there. I can assure you, he probably did not look like Barney Fife, okay? I mean, when you think about Jesus, you think of this man who was nailed to the cross, thorns on his head, beaten. You think of what he endured for us. And you must have to also think at this time, when he's making this whip of cord, and the authority that he has. Again, if there are a million plus people, he could have been taken out easily. He must have had such authority from on high at this time, moving in and demonstrating the authority and just moving it all out. Driving it all out. And I studied that a little bit, and I was thinking, again, back to that text, he drove them all out of the temple. And Jesus is our chief shepherd, right? And if he's your chief shepherd, he will never drive you out, because a shepherd leads his sheep. He leads us. He wants to drive all evil out of us. He wants to separate us from all wickedness and all evil. But he's the chief shepherd that wants to lead our lives. He wants to lead us in the right ways. And I want to be like him. I want to be a shepherd like Jesus. We've been studying a book, Servant Leadership. A number of people in our fellowship are going through it in a discipleship way. I've been so blessed and so encouraged. I was sharing on Wednesday night when we were flying out of Bellingham. We were all aboard the plane. We had the very last seats, Pam and I, you know, just getting all set up, everything great. Well, the plane decided not to fly. It's not going to work. There's some problems. Everybody off the plane, luggage off the plane, need a new plane, then board a new plane, and then we can go. So, you know, a little tough. Pastor with no patience, more than a little. So anyways, we're finally back on the new plane, and we're actually now in the very front of the plane. Not first class, mind you, because there's no first class. I could pretend, but there's none. So, but then there's no place to put my stuff. I have my stuff. We got to put in the overhead. The overhead's not going to work, you know. But anyways, I found a way, and it worked. Good. And then and we're on the flight, you know, not too far into it. And the seat right next to me is where the flight attendant would sit, but now she's doing the work. And then another lady, you know, probably in her mid-30s or so, sat right next here. So me, the aisle, her, seats close. And she has a very large trash bag that was given to her because she doesn't feel good. You know, normally you have little lunch sack things. So I'm just looking over and that could be a problem. Okay, for me. That could be a problem. And I'm like nudging my wife because she's close to the window. So I'm thinking, you know what? I was just all set to read my book, Servant Leader. And this is just interrupting me right now. So, and I was thinking about finding some other seat. It's a full plane. What are you going to do? And I believe it's right then the Lord really convicted me and says, so you're the servant leader. Here's this girl. She doesn't want to be sick. You think she's having a good day? She's not. I was so convicted. Here I am reading and studying and discipling. I've been through dozens, literally, of lessons. And it's like I'm failing the test. Failing. I felt bad. So I just touched her on the arm and just says, we're praying for you. And we did. And she just was feeling bad. She felt better and moved to sit with her husband afterwards. And then in the baggage claim area, I went up to her and just in her husband and said, how are you? And she says, thank you for praying for me. That meant so much to me and my husband. And I thought of myself, if only you knew my wicked heart. You know, really. But how gracious God is, isn't he? Isn't he just, in a sense, leading us? Isn't he trying to help us in our life, in our walk, living out the Christian life? Again, we can look at the church and point to the church and see all the things within the church, but I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the body of Christ. And so are you. And so when we're looking at this, I don't think we need to point to 2,000 years ago. I think we really need to consider today that God, he wants to drive all evil out, but he wants to lead us in his ways. Notice again, it says, and he poured out the changer's money. In other words, he says, I don't want any of this money. I don't need or I want, I don't have anything to do with this money. And he says, he poured out the money changers. But isn't it interesting when he leads our life? He leads us to the cross. We receive forgiveness. And what he does is he pours into us his Holy Spirit. He pours into us the Holy Spirit. He drives out evil. He forgives our sins. He turns over anything that's contaminated he doesn't want. He doesn't want our service and our works that are just done without love. Because without love, there's no profit. I don't want that. I'll pour out my Holy Spirit upon you and in your life. And it says that he poured out the changer's money. He overturned the tables. He overturned them. I don't want these tables in my house. I don't want these tables in my house. These tables are used for business. These tables are ripping people off. I don't want these tables here, nor do I want your money. But Jesus says, I will have a table. It'll be a communion table. And at my house, there's a communion table. The house of the Lord, there's a communion table. There's a place that we come and we commune with God. Because the Holy Spirit's been poured out in our life. Because the chief shepherd is leading our lives in the ways of righteousness. So he overturned the tables. He pours out the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you'll see in verse 16, take these things away. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Take them away. But I'm so thankful that Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That as believers, that relationship that we have with the Lord, what a blessing that is for us. You know, it was pretty tough for me this last week and for my wife, Pam. So it was really a fast and intense mission family trip for us. That's what it was. I think I drove about 1,000 LA miles, literally. And just seeing my dad in a nursing home, dementia, and just the, basically he's in a wheelchair or in the bed, and his attention is very limited. So he may be looking, and he recognized us. Yeah. But after a few minutes, he can just be down, you know. And then, so I just thought, I just want to, I'd love to see my dad engage. And it's really strange, and some of you have been there before with your parents. It's the first time for me. But when you're sitting there and realizing this is the man that provided for me all my life, he has been the man. I mean, no, he's not the man. So I said, just trying to, like, in my mind, I gotta get a little game thing going here because I'm dying. I said, Pops, I says, man, I'm talking to my brothers and sisters. I said, you had 9 kids, Pops, and nobody else is gonna beat that record. Boop. That's pretty good, huh? I said, man, oh man, I got that one. That was a good one. You're like, I'm fish on. All right, Pops, I got a response there. That's good. And it says, by the way, no one's even trying, okay? So you got it sewed up. You got those 9 kids, and there's none of your kids that are going for that record. And there was a few other things that we had there. And I told him, my brother, Steve, I said, you know, he's driving for UPS. Well, he's been a UPS guy for like 30 years or 25 or 30 years. And so he goes, oh, Stever, huh? Is he doing that for the summer or what? I says, no, Pops. I says, he's got so much financial problem, he has to do it the rest of his life, you know. Okay, Tom. So, but just joking with my dad. But so some things were good, and others, it was tough. It's there. You know, in that whole experience, and in that time, we visit him Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and we're with our daughter and encouraging her and helping her, and my other sisters, when we were right down there in this whole process, she just found out she has cancer. So she let us know that night, and so we met with her the next day, and just in that whole process. So we saw that there was real reasons that God had us there in that time. And it was real intense. I got grumpy more than I should have, sorry. But it just is intense. Because you're trying to, you're internalizing all of this. And you're trying to understand it. And sometimes there's no questions. And you're a believer. And you have this faith in God. And you're trusting God. And you're praying. But you're living out your life. I'm living it like you are, is what I'm saying. Just living it. Just living it. And I guess the encouragement to me is that I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be phony like this. You know, one of the things, too, just to mention with our fellowship. When we started the fellowship, I felt that the Lord said, just put an offering box in the back and he'll take care of things. He'll move. And you know that. That's our heart. And those that take collection, I have no problem with that. It's no problem at all. But for us as a ministry, we started that way. And in the process of these 18, 19 years, people have come along and had their ideas of different things. But for me, we just want to trust God. That if we build a relationship with each other and with the Lord, he'll show you. He'll show you what you need to do. But the one thing that would maybe, one of the things that would stir your pastor up so that you know is this. Over the course of our time here, there have been times where people will come, attend, be a part, but use the body for their personal gain. To take the church directory, the contacts, and to begin to solicit the body for their thing, their business, their work, their marketing thing. And I will meet with people and say, I appreciate not doing that. Because we started this work and we don't do that. So to honor the work God's established, don't do that, please. Because we have people coming in and it just misrepresents. It's not, you know, we have the world out there that gets our name and email and pounds away at us on what they want to do. This is different. This is the house of God. This is a place we come. We come here to be encouraged. We don't come here to seek. As a matter of fact, we don't take an offering. Just even the take an offering. We'll receive an offering. Thank you. But receive it. But there's a big difference, isn't there? Just those words, receive or take. Receive because God's working and you want to be blessed. But don't take advantage of the body. Serve the body. Love the body. Lay down your life for the body. If you knew that somebody was in trouble and you thought your work could be the best work for them, well, maybe, you know, your help on some food might be the best thing for them. I don't know. But don't take advantage of one another in our fellowship. It's just not a good thing. And usually when I have this conversation, it's almost like an exit interview. But if I'm going to lead the body, and I am, that's the way I lead, just so that you know. Because we love God, and we don't want to taint the work that he's doing. We love the work he's doing. We love the fruit of the ministry. In the last part of the scripture today and this morning, verse 23, 4, and 5, it's rather perplexing because these people saw Jesus, and they said, we believe in Jesus, in verse 23. They believed in Jesus. They believed in his name. They believed in the signs. But look at verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. What? Yeah, he knew, look at verse 25, for he knew what was in man. That's interesting. I want to commit myself to the Lord. Jesus, will you commit yourself to me? Jesus knows all things. How many people that do you know that in some time in their life made a commitment to God but are not walking with God right now? We all know. We know too many. All of us know too many because the Lord knows our hearts. So if the Lord knows my heart, then I don't want to move towards hypocrisy. I want to be broken and humble before God. That's how he works. Amen.